In verse 18, peace, if at all possible, it says, and my title is Peace Not Possible. I think it's about 80 years ago that the Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain flew back from meeting Hitler in Munich, saying, I have in my pocket a piece of paper. It was signed by Hitler and signed by the then Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain, signaling an agreement of peace. Peace in our time, he announced to the nation then, the Prime Minister, peace in our time, go home and sleep quietly in your beds. And he's gone down in history. The following day in Parliament, Winston Churchill said, we have suffered a defeat today without a war. Meaning, obviously, that Churchill would not accept this peace at any price philosophy. Yes, peace if possible, my text says, but not peace at any cost. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, this text is in the midst, you can see it up there, midst of a lot of negatives. Don't take revenge, don't repay evil for evil, and you can see them there. Bear in mind, Rome was hardly a tranquil Shangri-La. You know, he's writing to Romans here, isn't he? But what he is saying, undoubtedly, as he quotes from Proverbs 25 about the burning coals, we're not to retaliate, but we are to heap burning coals on the head of those who have harmed us. The purpose of the burning coals, well, you read the commentaries and you will find all sorts of interesting answers. Only one of them seems reasonable to me, and that's the one I probably mention. But I remember the first AGM in the previous church I was in, first AGM. The room was packed. The secretary was reading the minutes of the previous meeting. And every few sentences, he looked over his glasses like this, as if he was expecting incoming shellfire. And when he finished, that's exactly what happened. I could not believe the bad atmosphere in that church meeting. Oh, well, there we are, just one bad church meeting. But when I was doing theological training, one of the lecturers, who was a dear man, a dear, dear man, a very gentleman, a lovely man, said that the first AGM, first church meeting in his church, where he was there for a long time, he said his wife came, was so hurt by what had happened in that first meeting that in the 27 years or whatever he was there as pastor, she never came again to a church meeting, never came again. So it's not just one church meeting where there's a lack of peace. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Is it possible then, as far as it depends on me? Now, what does that mean? Do you remember when Elijah met Ahab? First thing Ahab said to Elijah, Elijah, God's man, Ahab, wicked king, first thing that Ahab says to Elijah is, you troubler of Israel. Well, was that true? Was Ahab right? Was Elijah the one breaking the peace, causing the trouble? Was Elijah the bull in the china shop? The peace breaker? Well, according to Ahab, he was. Didn't Elijah just want a peaceful life? I think he did. Don't you want a peaceful life? I do. I love a peaceful life. I do. But the conflict arose because Elijah wanted to do verse 17 what was right. So the peace depended on Elijah doing what was right. And therefore Elijah wasn't breaking the peace. Ahab was. Even though from Ahab's vantage point, Elijah was at fault, wasn't he? Elijah wasn't being nice. He wasn't playing ball. Now, by nature, I am a coward, I think. I hate stress. I'm the sort of bloke, if there's stress, I lie awake at night going over and over things. Perhaps you do the same, but things go over and over in my mind. I don't like bad feeling. My knee-jerk reaction, my default setting is, oh, let's just be at peace. Let's just, you know, calm down and maybe, I suppose at heart, I'm an ostrich. I like to just bury my head in the sand and hope that all the nastiness will go away when I put my head back up out of the sand. But I'm a Christian now. And one of the things that changes when you're born again is you have a desire now to do what God says, don't you? And, you know, I read this morning in 2 Timothy 1, we do not have a spirit of timidity, says Paul. But I do have by nature. I am a coward by nature. I don't like strife and fighting and bad feeling. But I'm a Christian now. So are there times, if you're a Christian, are there times when you should be the one to break the tranquil atmosphere? You know, a few times when I've preached in universities, and a few times in churches as well, somebody's been deeply affected by something I've said and been so upset that their friend or something has come to me or pointed and said, you've upset her now, or something like that, or you've made her cry. So was I the one consciously uncoupling, as Gwyneth Paltrow would have said, the peaceful unity there was in the church? Was I to blame for upsetting the peace? Because my text says that I can't do that. If it depends on me at all, I must strive for peace, as far as it depends on me. Well, now then, since the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, did he live at peace with everybody? Well, he was. They tried to stone him to death. They gave him the 39 lashes a few times, and they beat him with rods. So Paul, we could, if we had him here, we could say, Paul, it's one thing to say that, but that's what they did to you. So Paul failed? No, he didn't. He tried to live at peace, but peace has to be at the price of truth and unity. That's the thing. And since Jesus, our Lord and Savior, all hail, Redeemer, hail from the first hymn, since he was the Prince of Peace, and as far as it depended on him, he didn't seem to bring universal peace. They crucified him. They beat him up first. And since I am a follower of Jesus, am I to strive for peace? Yes. But it's got to be peace at this price of unity in truth. I am to strive for it, though it isn't possible. It isn't possible. Even with the supernatural aid of the filling of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to be at peace with everybody. You never will be if the peace is according to truth. Some people hated Paul. Some people hate me. I remember in the previous church talking to a friend, and I was saying that I am hated. There's a queue of people who hate me. And this person said to me, well, who hates you now? Come on, that's over the top. Who hates you? I said, well, Bill and Betty. And this person went, yeah, they do, yeah. Well, who else? Well, Brian and Belinda. Yeah, they do as well. I could have gone on. So you strive for peace, but it's got to be in line with what the Word of God says. Some people will repay us with evil, and they'll enjoy doing it. I was just struck this week. Two things just came to me from my own situation. But remember this, when I was doing the schools work, I was a young Christian doing the schools work, and a godly man invited me to a minister's fraternal. And I was on edge, I'm going to meet with these ministers. I'd only been a Christian a couple of years. And the first meeting I went to, one man just said, one minister said, one of the elders has stabbed me in the back. I said, oh, wow. And another one said, the deacon, he betrayed me. And I was thinking, this is interesting. I wasn't expecting this. But then a wiser man just leaned forward and just quietly said, we're just servants. What did you expect? And it struck me. I thought, yeah, we're servants. I remember 15 years ago or so, there was a big meeting in Elim down in town there. Global speaker, very well known internationally, was speaking. And it was one sentimental story after another. It was only for church leaders, how somebody had been a pastor for 10 years. Nobody'd ever thanked him. Already I was thinking, I'm sorry I came. Then another story, somebody had been pastor for 15 years. Nobody ever paid for him and his wife to go on holiday. I was just thinking, we're just under shepherds. They are sheep. Sheep are stupid and stubborn. Do we really expect any more if we're trying to shove them and they don't want to go? I just thought, this is just sentimental nonsense. I would be very suspicious if tonight everybody here or everybody anywhere in any fellowship immediately thought everything I said was wonderful and acted upon it, I'd be really suspicious. I think either this is a revival or what I'm saying is hopeless, because I know myself, we are sinners. As far back as Genesis 13, Abraham says to Lot, let's not quarrel. We're not to quarrel, though we have to sometimes, sadly, but we're not to. We must strive for unity, peace. So can we have peace? A film years ago with Harrison Ford is the president of the United States. Remember it? Air Force One. And he makes a speech, good speech, mind. And he starts off by saying something like, peace is not just the absence of conflict, it's the presence of justice. Well, that's good, because that's what God says, presence of justice and truth. If I believe the truth and I live by the truth and I do what's right, as it says up there, I'll never be at peace with everybody. I won't. I'm to strive for it, but at the same time, I'm to stand on the gospel, I'm to stand on living in line with the gospel, and that will mean I will clash with people. I will, and you will. Some of you know it. Some of you have worked with Christians alongside and found that it was harder than working with a non-Christian sometimes, because you clash. But we are never to be the ones to break the peace. If we do, we're to repent. I just think, 40-odd years ago, I was a young teacher, and there was a spate of early retirements in the school. People were retiring at 54, 55, you know, with these huge golden handshake things, you know. And at the same time, a mate of mine's father worked for an engineering firm. I'll call them Slide Rule Services, okay? That was the company he worked for. And I was telling about all these mates of mine now. I said, they're retiring, he's 53, 54, retiring, golden handshake now, getting a great pension or whatever. And at the same time, my friend's father was laid off, 53, from Slimy Slide Rule Services. And I remember my mate saying to me, we were having a couple of pints, I wasn't a Christian in those days, saying, Slimy Slide Rule Services, they did the dirty on my dad. If I can ever get them back, I will. Now, I understand that. Do you understand that? I understand that sentiment. But we're Christians. We're not to seek revenge. There are times when I've been so angry with certain Christians who behave badly, and then they don't repent. They don't confess their sin. What they do is dissolve in some emotional outpouring of tears or whatever, and everybody who's around sides with them because they're upset, and they never make any progress, and they never repent. And it's just so annoying. But I'm not to take revenge. I'm not to bear a grudge. I can't forgive unless they repent. But I must be willing to forgive. I'm longing to forgive, but I can only do it. God only forgives if we repent. And I can only forgive if they repent. But at the same time, I can't bear a grudge. Don't take revenge. Leave room for what? God's wrath. So there's three V's I was thinking of. They're not points now, in it. But vengeance, vindictive, and vindication. Now then, to be spiteful, to be malicious, is to be vindictive. Don't get mad, get even. You've heard that kind of slogan, haven't you? Vindication is where somebody is innocent, has been wrongly accused, and now their name is cleared. You understand that, don't you? So, even if I've been unfairly treated, how do I behave without seeking vengeance? Vengeance is good, but it's only good if God does it. It's not good if I do it. So if I've been wrongly accused, there will be vindication. There will be a last day when, if I'm innocent and I've been wrongly accused, I'll be vindicated. But also, anybody else who I've wrongly accused, they'll be vindicated. There is a last day. We, as Christians, we are never to say, when somebody behaves badly, they've sinned, we're never to say, never mind. It does mind. God minds. We're not to say, it doesn't matter. It does matter. But at the same time, it's not for me or you to take revenge. We're not to bear grudges. So all we do should be to get the person in the right direction so they're moving towards repentance. And that will mean, well, it says there, giving them water when they're thirsty. I think that's the only, I think it's the only meaning for the burning coals thing, is you give them what they need so that they come to their senses. Now, you don't have to agree with that. You can read all the commentaries. It'd take you a while, mate, because they all got different views. But I think that's we give them what they need, not necessarily what they want, but they're thirsty. What do they need? Water. They might want a Mars bar, but they need water. And we give them what they need to bring them to repentance, like the fella in the pigsty in Luke 15. He needs to come to his senses. Everybody looking on can see, what an idiot. But he hasn't seen it until, wonderfully, he does. So do Christians hurt each other? Yes. Have some of you hurt me? Yes. Have I hurt you? Sadly, yes. Just think of two examples, again, that just reminded me this week. When I left teaching, I taught teenagers for 17 years. I loved it. I think I was reasonably okay at doing it. They seemed to appreciate it anyway. So I left teaching physics to teenagers to work with teenagers in Christian work. And an elder of a church came up to me on a Sunday night after the service and said to me, he didn't say, I think, he just said, we all know you have no gift with teenagers, children, and young people. There we are. And then, not long after I came here, somebody wrote me a letter. They didn't say it face to face. They wrote me a letter to say, just to let you know that everybody knows you have no preaching gift. Now, in both those cases, I think the people involved just wanted to hurt. I don't think they were trying to be constructive. I don't think they were saying particularly, well, you know, you need to change your career. I think they just wanted to hurt, and they probably had thought, how can I really hurt him? What would hurt him the most? Well, let's hit him with that. So, you were I was tempted in both cases to lash out, suspecting their motives. But I'm not to do that. I'm not to be vindictive, though I am tempted. And if you're honest with yourself, you were tempted too, to lash out. This is not fair, and you want to give them a backhander, as it were. Or you might fire off a nasty email or whatever. I read this week this story. Peter Miller was a Christian preacher in 19th century Pennsylvania. And there was one bloke, Nasty Nick, I'll call him, who gave him so much hassle. And then one day, Peter Miller heard that Nasty Nick had been arrested and down the coast somewhere was going to be hung for treason. Peter Miller walked 60 miles to see George Washington and pleaded on behalf of Nasty Nick. At the end of the session, George Washington said, I will not pardon him. I'm very sorry. Your friend will hang. And Peter Miller said, he's not my friend. I think he's probably my biggest enemy in the world. Well, Washington was staggered. He said, you walked 60 miles to plead for your enemy? Yes, he said. So George Washington said, I grant you a pardon, and here's a bit of paper. But you better get a move on, because he's going to be hung soon, and it's 15 miles further down the road. When he went there, Peter Miller, they were just putting the noose around Nasty Nick's neck. Nasty Nick saw Peter Miller come in and shouted, come to gloat of you. Wow. And Peter Miller gave the bit of paper. Amazing. If anybody would have said, oh, forget the bit of paper. You know, I've just walked 75 miles and you're still nasty at me for no reason. We're to heap burning coals on their head. Our aim must be to bring them to repentance, to their senses. Must be. But what's it all about this? And I said, I think on Wednesday to my wife, you know, I spend hours on this. I can't see any point in it. Can't see any point. I was thinking, I think I'll rip it all up and I'll preach on something else. But I do think there is a point, and I think, I'd like to think I've got the point. And the point is, why do we not seek vengeance? Why do we want to lash out? Because we think they're going to get away with it, but they're not going to get away with it. Because there's a day coming. Isaiah calls it the day of the Lord. Isaiah says, the Lord God Almighty has a day in store, a day of tumult, trampling, and terror. When they will be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are going to be judged too. We will all stand. Or if we're saved, we're saved. But we'll still stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That we will be assessed for how we've lived our lives. I always remember as a very young Christian, somebody lent me cassette tapes. I was getting cassette tapes from here and everywhere. I was devouring them, five or six a week, driving to school, work and back and so on. And then somebody lent me this one by a chap called Vernon Hyam. I'd never heard of him. And he was on Revelation, where they called on the mountains and rocks to fall on them. And he could paint these pictures with words, this man, Vernon Hyam. And there he was, these people calling for the rocks to come on them. And they were shouting, Lord, we're evangelicals. I remember thinking, what? There'll be evangelical church members calling for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them because they never were saved. You and I will stand before the judgment seat and the books will be opened. If you deserve to be vindicated, you will be. If there's somebody else who deserves to be vindicated, they will be. Point is, are you ready though? We're going to sing in a minute. Grant me the... Oh no, I've changed the hymn, sorry. Grant me the cleansing. We were going to sing nearer, still nearer. Grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. What a hymn. So what's the difference between vengeance and heaping burning coals? Answer, motive. They might look the same from a distance. Motive. The Lord tells us that in Hebrews 4 and 1 Corinthians 4 thereabouts, that he examines the attitudes of the heart in Hebrews, and he knows our motives. Why am I doing what I'm doing? It might look, heaping burning coals, it might look as if I'm being cruel. He knows, and if I am, I'll pay. I will pay. 2 Chronicles 15. The Lord is with you when you are with him. We don't often hear that, do we? Let me come to the end with this. I thought it was a great story. A dear friend who is now in glory told me this story many years ago. The old station wagon with the wood on the side and the bench seat of leather in the front where three people could sit. Hands up if you get any idea what I'm talking about. Right, lovely. And there's this couple, they've been married 27 years, okay? And he always drives, she can't drive, so there he is driving, and she's right over, he's driving by the wheel here with his elbow, she's right over by the other window. And as they're driving along, she says to him, "Oh, you know, Jim," she said, "do you know, we've been married 27 years, there was a time, you'd have your arm around me when you were driving, you'd be clutching me as we were driving along. I don't know, Jim, I don't know. What's gone wrong then that you don't do that anymore?" And he looks and he says, "Love, I have moved." See, he's at the wheel. He hasn't moved. She's complaining that she's not near him because he don't want to be near her. But she's the one who slowly, over the 27 years, drifted over to there. And we can be like that and think, well, Jesus, where are you? But actually, Jesus is always at the wheel. He never moves. We do, don't we? And when we think things we shouldn't think, and when we have attitudes of hatred, I understand, because I feel it exactly myself. But nevertheless, a day is coming when God will judge, the books will be opened, and then the full facts will come out. You know, in Job, there's a verse in Job, I had it back here somewhere, 34. God sees our every step. He has no need to examine us further. He's not going to need a public inquiry. He knows you. He knows me. Let me just finish with this. 1536, John Knox was ordained Roman Catholic priest. 10 years later, converted to Christ. He was so close to Christ that Mary, a Queen of Scots, who hated John Knox, said this, that she was more afraid of the prayers of John Knox than any army. See, she could tell this man is too close to Jesus for her comfort. Now, he was just a sinner. You could be close, couldn't you? He's at the wheel. He can't move. He's driving. You know, you can be close, couldn't you? You could be closer tonight, couldn't you? Come back to him. You know, just look at your sin, confess it, and come back to him. Confess your sin. Ask him to forgive you, wash you whiter than snow. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. Praise the Lord. Let's come back to him. Amen. We're going to sing.